Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And that's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And I'm reading verses 1 to 14. This is Philippians chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 14. And hear now the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ in Christ Jesus. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I know that every family here probably has certain traditions that they enjoy during the Christmas season. And one of the traditions that Annie and I have and have had throughout our marriage has been on Christmas Eve and sometimes on the days leading up to Christmas that we like to watch the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And there are just a variety of these versions that are out there. And we have our favorites, certain different ones. We enjoy the 1951 version with Alistair Sims, and we like the 1970 version of Scrooge. All these different ones, and they all seem to bring out different aspects of it. And I don't know if any of you have had a chance to watch it, but the one that Jim Carrey did, which is an animated version, has really become one of our favorites because even though it's animated, it shows the empathy. It shows the depth of feeling probably more than any of the others do. And so we really enjoy it. And, you know, there's some symbol of truth in this portrayal, the Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens, although I don't believe that he was a Christian, as I look into his life, he never gave any evidence that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But he had certain truths that he held to. Even the three ghosts that appear in the Christmas Carol, the ghost of the past, the ghost of the present, the ghost of the future, for the most part, is kind of a reflection of the reality of life that we face. And actually, the Apostle Paul said some things that were very similar to that. And we read about that in our text this morning because he makes the statement. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, that's the past, And straining forward to what lies ahead, that's the present. I press on to the goal. Well, that's the future. You know, he compares life to this race, and this race that we run over and over again. And, you know, we come to the end of 2023, and I know that we'll probably be watching television tonight or whatever. Some of you are brave enough to stay and watch the ball drop down. I don't know that we'll be doing that, but, you know, a lot of people love to do that. And we can see the countdown, and that's the very end of 2023. And sometimes it shows this old man who's walking. He's got a big white beard, and then it goes in, and there's a new baby, a brand new year coming before us. And the truth is, the way that we run the race from the time that the little baby to the time of the old man is very, very important and very significant for us. I feel like Paul gives us here in this passage some advice on how we should enter in to this new year. You know, what do we have really to look forward to? How should we proceed? Are we going to be ready to face what's coming at us in the year 2024? We always have the prophets of doom. We always have those individuals that will tell us of all the terrible things that we have to look forward to in 2024. Oh, it's an election year, and you know, because it's an election year, there's going to be all kinds of mayhem going on in our country. We're going to have food shortages. We're going to have, and they give all this. Most of these people have no concept or no idea of the fact that we serve a sovereign God. And our sovereign God loves his people. And our sovereign God will hold his people in the palm of his hand no matter what we're called on to go through. That becomes our hope in the year 2024. So what does Paul tell us basically here? Well, first thing he tells us is forgetting what lies behind. You know, that's not always so easy, because sometimes things have happened during the year that are difficult for us to overcome. I can remember as a child, one of the toys that I really enjoyed, and it's strange because it wasn't anything expensive at all. It was like a little tablet. And the tablet had a red border around it, and the tablet itself was gray, and it had a clear sheet that was over the top of it. And it had a little wooden pencil, and you could draw on that little sheet there, and all these things would pop up and everything, just like you were writing a letter. But then when you were finished, you could take that clear sheet and pick it up and put it back down again, and it was all gone. It was clean again, a brand new sheet. And I used to love that, because you could make all kinds of crazy designs or whatever, lift that sheet up and put it down, and it was a clean sheet. And I feel like that's very similar to what Paul is saying here. He tells us to forget what lies behind. Forget what's happened. I heard a pastor one time preach a sermon that was entitled, "Let It Go." Let it go. Life is too short to hold grudges. Life is too short to hold things against other people. Life is too short to blame yourself for mistakes that you made. Let it go. Let it go. Forget what lies behind. Forget the negatives. Forget the negatives. You know, sometimes people will allow negative thoughts to control their lives. You know, Andy and I have known people in the past that look at their entire past in relationship to who died. Oh, that was the year such and such died. Oh, that was the year of the car accident. And they live by all of these negative things. And so as a result, it's hard for them to enjoy the future, to look forward to anything good, because they're so consumed with the negative things of the past. And the truth is, we all have negative things happen in our lives. As individuals, as a church, we all have things that have happened that we can look back on to blame other people or to blame ourselves. But what a sad way to look at the future, as if it's somehow related to all the negative things in life. Let it go. Let it go. Take that sheet and pull it up and let it come down, and we've got a brand new sheet in front of us. I think I've mentioned this one other time, but you know, I read that this is how elephants are trained in India. They've been doing this for centuries. And that is, when an elephant is small, when it's a little year-old, tiny elephant, they'll take a rope with a cinch knot on it. A cinch knot means the more you pull it, the tighter it gets. And they'll put a concrete block in the ground with a post with a post on it, and they'll tie this rope to the post and then put a cinch knot around the baby elephant's leg. And as the baby elephant tries to get away, it'll make that cinch knot tighter and tighter until it causes pain. And we've all heard the story that elephants never forget. But this is the way they train the elephants. And that's why if you go to a circus or whatever, and you'll see these huge elephants, and they're tied to this little tiny thing that's posted in the ground. That elephant can rip a tree out by its roots, but it will never test that rope because of the pain that it went through. And you see, this is what happens to us in life. We have these bad experiences. We have these hurtful experiences. And it tells us, don't ever do that again. Maybe sometime in our life we tried to witness to somebody, to share our faith, and they laughed at us and made fun of us. And so it's like, well, I'm never going to do that again. No. That's not the issue. We need to forget those things so that we can be free to do what God has called on us to do. So forget the negatives. But also, when he says forgetting what lies behind, we should also forget the positives. Forget our victories. Forget the successes. Because we're all prone to look back to a point in our lives when we were more successful than we are today. You know, some of you may have watched that TV show, Married with Children. I don't suggest that you watch it, but some of you may have. And you know that the main character, Al, always talks about when he was in high school and he scored 3 touchdowns in 1 game. That's the whole focus of his life. And now he's a shoe salesman. He's a total failure. So he doesn't have anything to look forward to except what happened. Forget those successes. Forget how great things were before, because they tend to breed overconfidence in life. You know, Napoleon one time warned his generals with this statement, more battles are lost to overconfidence than anything else. More battles are lost to overconfidence than anything else. We hear football coaches that constantly warn their team, don't rest on your laurels. Don't think because you're the number one team in the nation that you're going to win every game, because every other team out there is gunning for you. Now, some of you are familiar with the football season 2023. You know what happened in the Georgia-Alabama game just recently, where Alabama came in, and because of a fumble, they were able to score a field goal, and that field goal determined the winner. The end-up score was 27-24. They won by that field goal. And they were not supposed to win. Alabama was not expected to win that game. It was supposed to be Georgia. Georgia was the powerhouse. This happens all the time in college football. It happens all the time in life, where we think something is a shoe-in, and yet, because of overconfidence, we've overstated our own possibilities. Our overconfidence ended up destroying us. Paul talks about overconfidence, and he talks about all the reasons that he had to be proud of himself. And this we read, he said, circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. He goes through his whole pedigree of who he is. And he was saying, if anybody has a reason to be proud, I should be the one, because I have more than you. And he said, you know what? I've counted all of this as rubbish. And really, rubbish is a polite word here, because the actual literal word is manure. He said, that's what I counted as. In light of the surpassing value of serving Jesus as my Lord, none of this can even compare. And he tells us that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So he says, you know, put all that stuff aside. That's ancient history. That's like yesterday's newspaper. Look at the present. The present, he says, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward. You know, I think we've just gone through Christmas, and if you have children like the Brooke family here, or you have grandchildren, and you look in there at the eyes of these children 2 days before Christmas, the day before Christmas, and you see that excitement and that hope, they just can't wait. In fact, they can't even sleep at night. They're so excited about what's coming. That's the picture that Paul's giving us of the way that we're supposed to look forward, straining forward. In fact, really, the language that he gives here is that of a runner running in a race, heading for the finish line. And as he comes to the finish line and he hears the footsteps of others, or she hears the footsteps of others behind them, and they're straining forward as much as they can. Every part of their body is reaching forward to that goal. That's the picture that Paul's giving us here. And he says, now this is the way you're supposed to look forward to the new year, to the future. Well, how is this possible? You know, we can see all the things that are going on. We can see the struggles. We can see the problems. We can see the difficulties. How can we be that excited about what's coming? The reason is that our hope doesn't lie in our circumstances. Our hope lies in our God, in our Heavenly Father, in our Savior, our Lord. And our Lord tells us this. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, and they're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I know there are people that say, well, look, that was written to Jeremiah. That was for a specific time. That's Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13. I know that those things were written specifically to Jeremiah, but I would have to come back and say, who is it not written for? Is God not saying that to us? Was that only for Jeremiah, or was that for his people? I know that the people that don't know the Lord, that aren't serving him, can't say that for themselves. They have no reason to have hope for the future. But we do. We do have hope, because our faith lies not in what we can do, but in what he has done. So we surrender to him. He is our Lord. And we don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know what's going to happen in 2024. And there may be some hard times. But whatever they are, our Lord is going to take us through those things. He will bless us in spite of what's happening, not because of what's happening. I know the plans I have for you. And they're plans for good, to give you a future and a hope. So he says, you know, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on to the goal. You know, sometimes in the new year, especially like right now, especially like tonight, people will be talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm going to plan for the future. And this is what I'm going to do. Okay, all of you. What's the number one resolution that people make? I'm going to lose weight. Every year. Now, I read something that might be of interest. Okay. I just copied this down because I found it interesting. It says, researchers suggest that only 9% of Americans that make resolutions complete them. 9%. In fact, research goes on to show that 23% of people quit their resolution by the end of the first week, and 43% quit by the end of January. So these are the good intentions, and we know what the road of good intentions leads to. So, you know, this is what we're facing right now. And the world will say, well, you know, you've got to have goals. You've got to have goals. I used to love to listen to motivational tapes by Anthony Robbins. Some of you are familiar with him. And, you know, he believes in setting goals. You have to have very firm goals for your life. He who doesn't plan, plans for nothing. And so, you know, all these different statements that come up. And I was really into that and felt like, you know, you have to structure your life. You have to have goals. You have to set goals. And you have to make sure you have reasonable goals. And you have to move forward, you know. The worldly goals basically are up in the air. This year I resolved to, and then you can fill in the space. But you know, when we have spiritual goals, there's a different motivation. Because we realize that we're coming into a time when it is imperative that we draw near to the Lord. I think I can say this without being challenged, that unless we draw near to the Lord, we have no hope. We can't buy our way out of 2024 and the problems that we're going to face. There's nothing that we can do that will change what's coming. The only thing that we can turn to is a sovereign God who will protect us and who will see us through. Paul says it this way at the end of our passage. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, most of us have lived long enough to know that there's not a whole lot in this world that's worth pursuing. All the gold, all the cars, all the houses, over time, all of this loses its luster. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, "How has your gold grown dim?" What he's talking about is that after a while, what does this mean anymore? King Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. He says, it's all vanity. It all means nothing. There are only certain things in life that really have meaning. To love one another, to love people, to take our resources and use those to bless others. Those are the important things. Those are the things that give lasting benefit. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust can corrupt, but lay yourselves treasures in heaven. Put your money where it counts. It's the prize of the upward call. It's the fact that I'm willing to do whatever I can do to spend myself so that I can see God's kingdom progress, that I can see people embrace him and come to the Lord. To be honest with you, that's what led me into the ministry. Because I was a youth director, a youth worker with Greater Miami Youth for Christ, and I saw young people's lives changing. I saw God working in their hearts and lives, the captain of the football team, the head cheerleader, all these other people surrendering their lives to Jesus, and all that darkness would go away, and you would see this bright light in their face. I thought, man, I want to do this for the rest of my life. And that's never changed. The great desire to see God at work in people's hearts and lives, because I know they have no other hope. That's the only thing that means anything in this life. He's calling on us to have a renewed commitment to this goal. In fact, over time, I know that we get worn out in life. You know, and we've been, well, I'm getting advanced in age, and I'm tired, and I don't know how much longer I can do these things. And you know, and Paul said this. He said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up." It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let's not grow weary in this. Now, we have some tremendous challenges ahead of us in the year 2024. And again, I'm not going to be a prophet of doom here, but I am going to say we know that the darkness is increasing. Things are growing darker. And the benefit there is that when things grow darker, the light shines brighter. And God has called on us to be lights in darkness, to let our light so shine before men that they will glorify our Father who's in heaven. That's the challenge that we have for 2024. Now, in that process, God will protect us and he will take care of us. That's his promise. So we need to take him seriously and look forward to 2024 with anticipation. And I know week by week we're going to be looking at these things, we're going to be seeing things happen, and we can trust a sovereign and almighty God to take us through it. Tonight, when that ball goes down and it changes from 2023 to 2024, I want us to rejoice, just as Paul told the Philippians to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Not because of the circumstances, but because of who God is. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you've called us to this point in time, December 31st, 2023. Lord, we're about to turn over now and go into 2024, and we don't know what's ahead, but we know that you do, and we belong to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence, that you would give us strength, that, Lord, you would help us and protect us through these times. And, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would go out into this congregation and into those hearts of believers all over this nation to praise you and to glorify you and to ramp things up in the year 2024 that we might see your work done. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time, if you would, let's turn in our hymnals to our final hymn, number 86. And let's stand as we sing together, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," hymn number 86.
Thank you.
bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you both now and forever. Amen.